There we go. Well, good morning. It's my privilege to welcome you to Sunday morning here at South Haven to join together in fellowship and worshiping the one true God. Just a few things in the bulletin. First of all, your Connect card for our guests here today. The Connect card is our way for our pastoral staff to get to know you. So if you take that and fill that out, drop it off at the meet and greet. Pastor Richard has a gift for you, and he'll sit there and chat with you and get to know you. For our members, that's also your way to connect with them. If you have a prayer request, if you have a need, if you want to talk with them, fill that out, drop it out there at the meet and greet. For those that are online, you have the online Connect card to do that. We welcome you, and we thank you for joining us here online. By way of announcements, on March 1st, that's our next Discover South Haven class. That's the membership class where you can come and learn what we're about here at South Haven, our mission. Pastor Richard will share that with you. And if you're thinking about becoming a member, that's the membership class for you to see what that's involved and come and join us. As you saw flashing up, there were several new members to our group. Last thing I want to talk about is the Encounter Retreat for Women, March 17th through the 18th. It's there in your bulletin. There's a little QR code, a little information there so that you can register for that. And for the men, I want you to mark your calendar. March 30th will be our next barn meeting. More details to follow. Maybe even a video. Not sure, but maybe. Now, if you'll join me with prayer. Father, we come to you now and we open our hearts and our minds to you, Father. We pray that your presence is here and that you will speak with us and that we can worship you and praise you and give you all the glory. Be with our praise team, our worship team. Be with our pastor as he brings your message. For it's in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Kevin. Let's stand together. Good morning. Good to see everybody here this morning. Stand together. The presence of God is here with us this morning. May we allow Him to have His way in this place, to speak to us through His Word, through these songs, through prayer. And may we say we are different when we leave than when we came this morning because of His transforming work. Won't stop now. Let's sing.
Come down, Lord, my tears.
Take away my heart.
Thank you. days in the book of Daniel, referring to Jesus. It's a prophetic announcement regarding who Christ is and His coming. As we consider that, it's only time in Scripture that it appears three times in the book of Daniel. And then this morning, just regarding who Christ is and what we know of Him, and even just what we were singing, we find in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 8, and the declaration is this of the Lord: I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning, I am the end. I've got it all covered. This is what the Lord God says. And then He refers to this. He says, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. He's got us surrounded. He's got us covered. He's the one who is. It's our very present circumstances. He is the one who was. He is the one in our past who has been guiding us this whole time. He is the one to come, the one we can look to as well. That is our Ancient of Days, that is our God, and that is our Jesus. He's got us covered. Let's thank Him. Let's go to Him right now. Father, thank You. Thank You that You have us covered. Thank You, Father, for the moment right now. Our very present circumstances, Father, have not eluded You. You are totally unaware of where we are, what we're doing, what's going on, the things that are causing us concern, the things that are grieving us, the things, Father, that are causing us to be anxious and worrisome. Father, as we consider that You are right here, very aware of Your children, Father, may we not forget that You're the very God that has been with us all of this time. You're the God who was from ancient times, from times past, the incarnate God. You were there, always there, the God who spoke creation into being. You've always been there. So, Father, we also can say thank You that You give us something to look forward to. You're our hope. You're the one in which we have invested our life, and that You're the one, Father, has promised us eternal life with Yourself. So, Father, we are completely surrounded. We are the most blessed. Father, may we not forget that today, because of who You are, where You've been, and what You promise in our future. Father, Your church has chosen to gather today. We have gathered in this place for this day, for this particular moment. Father, we are not here because of this is some ordinary gathering, but we are here by divine appointment because of Your orchestration and because of Your calling. Father, regardless of our motivation, regardless of why we're here, who got us here, why we're here, Father, You have orchestrated for this moment in time. So, Father, may we listen with earnestness. May we listen with open hearts. May we be receptive to Your voice. May, Father, though we may be challenged today, Father, may we find the comfort and peace that You provide and the strength and joy that You offer. Father, thank You for this moment in time, which is so crucial to each one of our lives. Father, You are our teacher today. Guide us through Scripture. Father, You're going to say far more than what I've got to say, and I am so grateful for that. So, Father, I'm asking that You take the limitedness of my mind and of my vocabulary and of my everything that I am, Father, and that it becomes a supernatural moment where the Spirit of God is speaking through me, and so it lands in the lives of Your people so that we can truly understand the love You have for us, the power You give us, and the strength You offer. Thank You, Jesus. So, Father, I say with the psalmist then regarding that in these coming moments that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Your sight, for You are our rock and You are our Redeemer. In Jesus' name. Wonderful. What a great day. Welcome back. So glad you chose to make South Haven your place of worship today and that you're here today. And we are pushing fast through February. A lot of things going on. You can see those things in your bulletin. And I just want to say once again, thank you so much for your financial stewardship that allows us to do those things in our bulletin. You can see the giving options up there. I want to remind you what the Apostle Paul was saying to the generosity level of the church at Corinth. as he said this in 2 Corinthians 9:7, he reminds them that each person should do as has decided, as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. God delights in the cheerfulness of the generosity of God's people. He loves a cheerful giver. And we understand that the giving that we do makes an impact and goes places we can't go and touches lives we'll never meet. And it's an amazing thing how it transforms people's lives. The options are the giving boxes at the exits at southhavenchurch.org/give. Our Elevate offering is still ongoing. And if you're not participating in that, we invite you to do that as we are taking care of some Jerusalem things and making things better here at South Haven so that we can better reach people for Christ. So check those places and things out. Well, we get to continue with our study of Elijah this morning. God's faithful servant, faithful in faithless times. What's interesting in the life of Elijah that today, more than probably any other time, that we are going to see how Elijah is truly what James said, James 5:17, that he's a man or a person just like we are. He is that person like we are, and we're going to see that most evident today. Because suddenly we're going to find out how the faithful suddenly turn discouraged. That might be speaking into your heart right now. You say, I am greatly discouraged. Well, hopefully, this little section of Elijah's life will give us some understanding, maybe give you a little hope and a little sense of what's going on, and maybe even how to deal with what's going on in your life right now. Faithful in a faithless society, as Elijah said, faithful do get discouraged. So here's a question. It's kind of random. You might not have expected to hear this in church. If you were given the option to go to another planet, would you want to do that? Okay? Now, this is not a visitation. This is like we're going to colonize Mars, and you get to be the first ones to go, but you're going to stay. This is going to be your new home. You're the first group to go. Now, here, really, honestly, in the room, anybody say, I'm in on that? Anybody here? All right, I see a few. Thank you so much. 2, 3, 4, 5 of you. Okay, that's good. You know what? We're not here to judge you or anything like that. You know, it's good. That's fine. You know, it seems kind of intriguing, doesn't it? You know, like, wow, what would that be about? So here's, honestly, just a few years ago, the U.S. government actually did a survey. It was a small survey, 1,300 people, and they asked these 1,300 people the very same thing. If you could go to Mars, be the first ones to colonize Mars, but you got to stay there. This is going to be your new home. How many of you would do that? 25%. Wow. 25% of those surveyed said, sign me up, I'm ready to go to Mars whenever we can go, want to go. Now, I'm not sure, you know, what was going on and why you'd want to do that, but here's what I find. I think something that the Hayden Planetarium in New York City did a few years ago might give us a little insight on why some people want to go to Mars. So the Hayden Planetarium in New York City, they didn't just do a survey. They put out a full-blown application to go to another planet. So that's different. Survey is saying, yes, I think I'm in on that. Application is like, yeah, fill out, give us all the personal information, submit it to us, and then we'll see if you're the one that gets to go. So that's it. You're filling out an application on something they haven't even created and something they can't even do yet. But when they said, here's the application, do you want to go to another planet? 18,000 people applied. And here's what they did with them. You got 18,000 people apply to go to another planet and make that their new home. And they took all the applications, and this is no offense to any of you that raised your hand this morning, and they gave them to a group of psychologists. And they said, read these over and find out what is the type of people that have applied. And tell us kind of if you can get any consensus on the majority of those that applied to go to this new planet. And so when the psychologists got reviewing all 18,000 applications, they came back and their summation sentence was something like this. We have found that the vast majority of those that have applied to go to the new planet are greatly discouraged. They do not like what's going on here, and they're looking to start a new life somewhere else. interesting. You know, that word discouraged, maybe you feel like sometimes we might just take our discouragement and we say, well, if I could just move to another city or another state or just get out of this world. Sometimes it just reminds us, though, that all of us are susceptible to some level of discouragement. All of us are in some kind of situation where, wow, it's not really good. We're all susceptible to that, where we have setbacks and we have disappointments and things like that. And honestly, would we not love for this to be a huge cloud of discouragement hanging over the city of Philadelphia in just a few hours? You know, we'd really want that, you know. We just want all those guys to be discouraged and go and just wallow in cheesesteaks and stuff, you know. That's it. So let's think about that. So we'll pray that way and we'll get on with what we got here. And you know, all of us, though, susceptible to discouragement. You know, this doesn't really make it better, but it's as if if you ever been through a level of discouragement, we keep a little company. You know, if anyone that should be discouraged, it was Job. And Job really, kind of spoke it out. He was known as a man of integrity who feared God. And in the midst of all the troubles that came into his life, he said this in Job 7. He says, "My days pass more swiftly than a weaver's shuttle, and they come to an end without hope." Now, that is a deep level of discouragement. That makes a lot of sense. All of us would be discouraged if we went through a life like Job. Moses prayed as he's bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt and dealing with these with the Israelites. He asked the Lord, "Why have you brought such trouble on your servant? Why are you angry with me? Why do you burden me with all these people?" Wow. Discouraged. David experienced discouragement. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. He was weeping of discouragement and frustration. The people of God, people were not turning back to the Lord. And Nehemiah experienced discouragement in the midst of trying to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. Mary and Martha, discouragement there. Even if you go and read the story of Lazarus' death, you know, Jesus, if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. Discouragement over and over again. And that's exactly where we find the Lord's prophet, his mouthpiece, his champion of ministry during this time. That's what we find Elijah. He's so discouraged. You know, God has prepared Elijah for 3.5 years for Mount Carmel. He's at Mount Carmel. We talked about that last week. 850 idolatrous prophets were embarrassed and eliminated amidst God's demonstrating of his great power over Baal. And as that has happened, rain has begun to fall. Ahab has been defeated. And now we find Elijah. You would think, wow, a mountaintop experience. All these things have happened. God did so much and he's been pouring into him so much. And the next thing we find with Elijah is that it says the next thing, he's afraid and he's running for his life. How do you get there? How do you start here? How did God prepare you? You move all the way. You're at the mountain, and so quickly, you're there. Afraid. He's running for his life. He's greatly discouraged. I ask that rhetorically, but also at the same time, I admit, I've been there. Have you not just had those moments where it's just like been, wow, this has been a great day. This has been a great moment. This has been a win in my life. Within 24 hours, maybe even less time, you're just kind of like, how did I get here so fast? Why am I here now? This is where we find Elijah. God's faithfulness in his life and his faithful servant suddenly has become discouraged. And I believe every one of us in the room, every one of you listening online, can say, I can sure identify. Let's get some help. Let's take Elijah's life and this moment in his life and let's kind of walk through it. And let's get a little help when it comes to our discouragement. We're in the book of 1 Kings again. 1 Kings, we're going to be in chapter 18. Last few verses there, we're going to move right into chapter 19 and take care of the first few verses in chapter 19. 1 Kings, so what, Mount Carmel has just happened. Elijah is the champion. Baal has been, Baal worshippers and the prophets of Asherah have been wiped out. there has been this turning, and there's this been turning towards the Lord, and you would think there's this incredible experience. Now listen to what happens in verse 45 of chapter 18. In a little while, the sky grew dark with clouds and wind. It hasn't rained in 3.5 years. This is what's going on, and there was a downpour. So Ahab got in his chariot, and he went to Jezreel. He's going home. And the power of the Lord was on Elijah. What kind of power did Elijah need at this time? Well, listen. He tucked his mantle under his belt, and he ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. He's going to where Ahab's going. Verse 1, chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done, and how he had killed the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying this: may the gods punish me and do so severely if I don't make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. You got 24 hours, Elijah. I'm coming after you. You're going to be dead tomorrow. Elijah becomes afraid. Immediately he runs for his life. And when he came to Beersheba that belonged to Judah, he left his servant there. But he went on a day's journey into the wilderness, and he sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. And he said, I have had enough. Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. And then he lay down, and he slept under the broom tree. This does not sound like the same person that we have been discussing these last few weeks. This sounds like a totally different individual. Who is this guy? What's going on here? Well, let's find out what's happening in his life, and hopefully we can glean something that moves us forward in any moments and times of discouragement, knowing that sometimes those are going to happen, but do we have to stay there? No, we don't. Let's see what happens. Discouragement comes, we find this, when we have unmet expectations. Oftentimes, discouragement comes when our expectations of what we think should happen don't align with what actually happened. We've had that. This happened with Elijah. What he thought should happen didn't actually happen. Evidently, Jezebel's message to him, this is a pretty harsh message, and he was not expecting when he said this in verse 2, may the gods punish me and do so severely if I don't make your life like the life of the one, like one of them by this time tomorrow. That was not an expected response that Elijah was anticipating. That's not what he was thinking. So for over 3 years, Elijah was faithful to do all God had said, and finally comes to Mount Carmel. He has this literal mountaintop experience. And now rain has come. The power of God comes upon Elijah. The power of God comes upon Elijah. Listen, it's no small distance from Mount Carmel to Jezreel. That's where he's going. That's where Ahab is going. Elijah's going there too. The distance is about 17 miles. You think about that. You think, okay, right now, here we're going. We're going to south of Harrisonville or wherever it might be. It's 17 miles, wherever that may be. And he takes off running. Jezreel is where Jezebel was. Ahab was going. Elijah arrived there as well. Now, we do not know why God dispatched his servant to Jezreel. We don't know what God maybe had in store or what was going on there. But we can kind of speculate on why Elijah was going to Jezreel. On why Elijah and what he was thinking as he gets to Jezreel. It's very possible that Elijah was thinking Jezebel is about to have repented and has turned from her evil ways, and she is moving her heart towards God. I think that's a very legitimate ass thinking of what Elijah's thinking. Everything that's just happened, she's listened to Ahab. Ahab has told her this story. You should have seen it. Fire from heaven. The whole place was covered with water. Everything down. Everything was amazing. And what Elijah did. Listen, if we don't start following Elijah's God, we are in big trouble. You can imagine this is Ahab's word to Jezebel, and how Jezebel's like, I get it now. Let's bow to Jehovah God. You can think that's at least what Elijah was thinking. He may even have been thinking, God's about to do this mighty work in this leader, this couple's life. And he said, I'm going to be there. It's not anything of pride. He said, I just get to be there to kind of help them, reorient them back into the life of Jehovah God. However, Elijah anticipated a dramatically different result than what he occurred, and now he's in great amount of discouragement. It's not what he anticipated. He did not anticipate a messenger coming to him and threatening his life. He expected something else. this may describe you this morning. You're living with some unmet expectations today. Things didn't happen the way you thought they were going to happen. You didn't, whatever it may be, it could be in the job arena. You didn't get the job or the raise or the promotion. You expected those things. Someone has let you down. It's a relational thing. There's someone that's in your life and it makes you greatly discouraged. They reacted differently. They're doing something differently. They're not where you think they ought to be. So people, jobs, people, culture gets us discouraged. You don't have to read very many headlines and you get push notices on your devices to realize, wow, we're just a messed up place in a messed up world. It can be quite discouraging. We just keep reading headlines and all that. So over and over again, we get these discouragement things that come into our lives and we kind of get there. And what do we do with that? Easily that way. I find that the word of the Lord that came to one of his other servants, and actually if you think about it, it was a very potential and fearful situation in his life. And God speaks into his life. And it's God's servant Joshua. And we find that as Joshua has taken the leadership role from Moses, and now Joshua gets to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. There's a reason there. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, the Lord comes to Joshua in the midst of this moment of taking over this leadership role, and he says, "Haven't I commanded you?" Isn't that interesting? Is that God uses some strong language here. This is like, I have already told you. I am here. Listen to what I'm saying to you. He's not soft-pedaling anything. He says, "I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous." Now here, I'm not trying to diminish anyone's discouragement here, and I'm not just here to say, stop it. That's not what we're saying. We're saying God is saying something here to his servant that I think will meet us in our need. And he says, listen, do not be afraid or discouraged. Why? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. There is a companion in the midst of discouragement. Just we walk roads of discouragement, it doesn't mean that God's not with us. I think about the two travelers on the road to Emmaus. Those scriptures literally says in Luke 24 that they were discouraged. We were hoping. You know who they're saying that to? Jesus. They don't recognize him. Jesus comes along beside them. Hey, what are you guys talking about? Well, you don't know what's going on? This guy Jesus that we thought was our hope, we were hoping he was the God, but he's dead. We don't know where he is. Our discouragement settles in like that. And sometimes Jesus is right in the midst of what's going on and we don't recognize it. And here's what God is telling Joshua here in this scene. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And here's the interesting thing is that within these first 9 verses, do you know how many times God has said something to Joshua regarding where he is and how many times he's told him to be not be afraid and be courageous? This is the third time. Why? Why is it that God would mention it 3 times? Joshua 1:9, the verse that we love, the verse that we memorize and we hold on to during some struggling times. But he's already said it to him twice. He says, I want you to be courageous. I want you to be strong and be courageous. He's already said it twice. You know why? Sometimes we just need to hear it more than once. I know I do. I need to be repeated over and over again. I need to hear it again and again. You're going to go home today. You might need to hear it again. You might need to open up Joshua 1:9 sometime today or sometime tomorrow and make that your verse. God's coming back to us and just reminding us in the midst of discouragement, where do we put our eyes? On the discouraging situation, are we going to put them on the Lord and say, God, well, I don't know what's going on. Listen, I'm not saying you understand it. I'm not saying that the feelings you have and the things you're going through is not legitimate. I'm just reminding you that in the midst of all of our discouraging times, even in the midst of unmet expectations, God's promise rings true. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He's there with you. So how do you pray in that? I simply pray, God, I don't want to miss what you're doing. God, I don't like what's going on. I am rather discouraged, whatever it may be. God, I just don't want to miss. I don't want to miss a teaching moment. I don't want to miss your best. I don't want to miss what you're doing. We find that discouragement comes when we have unmet expectations. We also find in this text, in this story, that discouragement comes is when we listen to the wrong voice. Did you hear that? Listen to the wrong voice. Elijah's listening to the wrong voice. Whose voice does he listen to? He's listening to Jezebel's voice. When Elijah listened to God's voice, you remember what's happened when Elijah listened to God's voice? he had an endless supply of food in the widow's home. He always had a pot of oil, always had a tin of flour. He's always there. They had bread all the time. You know what? That's when he's listening to God's voice. When he listened to God's voice, the widow came to faith. When he listened to God's voice, the widow's son got healed. He brought people back to life. When he listened to God's voice, fire fell down from heaven. All these things, when he listened to God's voice, but suddenly he listens to the wrong voice, and all of a sudden he's on the run and he's fearful. And it's not like Elijah didn't recognize God's voice. He's been very sensitive to God's voice. Each step of the way, he's been very sensitive to the voice of God. He knows what it sounds like. Go and talk to Ahab, and this is what I want you to tell him. And now I want you to go to Kareth. And by the way, while you're at the Wadi Kareth, ravens are going to feed you twice a day. We're provided for you. And now go from Kareth and go to Zarephath. Each time he goes, he immediately goes. He knows exactly what God's voice sounds like. But he allowed another voice to capture his attention, and he fearfully ran away. Listen, I'm not here beating up Elijah. I'm here standing like here. I stand along with Elijah. I stand along with him. I stand right here and I say, my goodness, I understand. Because God, I understand. I try to really discern your voice. But so why am I discouraged? And what's going on? And we struggle with that. I struggle with that. I'm not supposed to be discouraged. God, I've got you. What's going on here? Elijah and his fear of Jezebel's threats became so large, it made God small in his life for this moment. I found that. You can have mountaintop experiences. Haven't you had this? Listen, you can have 10 people. You can have 100 people walk into your life, praise you, your work, your job, your parenting, your grandparenting, everything you do, and one will walk into your life and they can undo everything 100 people just did. He can. You know, one person's, their negativity, their critical spirit, 100 people said all this, but one said this, and you're like, wow, they must be right. But the 100 people are all wrong. We get that. Listen, we're all in that case, all that situation. It puts us in a discouraging situation when we listen to the wrong voice. You know, we got voices speaking into our life all the time. Friends and family, parents, news, social media, and God's voice trying to speak into all of that. You know, I found that you are right now, we receive or hear about 30,000 words a day. Where's that? 30,000, that's a lot. You know, I was so amazed here, and again, this blew me away. We actually hear between 4,000 and 10,000 advertisements a day. Really? I didn't believe it. I first read that statistic. I said, that's got to be whacked out. You know, that's not a day. That's got to be in a month. So I started doing a little research on it, and everything said the same thing. And after about 6 or 7 times, I think, okay, 6 or 7. I think it's 30,000 words and 4,000 to 10,000 advertisements. It's mind-boggling. Then you add to this, just those words and everything, you add to the negativity that comes into your life. Someone says something critical to you. Someone says something negative about you. Then someone says something false about you. Then you start thinking about the own words that you speak to yourself. Words of shame. Words of guilt. Words of failure. And all of a sudden these voices, it's your voice. It's critical voices. It's just words that inundate you. It's a song that brings back a memory that's really bad. It's whatever. All of a sudden, these things, they start coming into your life. It's very possible, then, that we could listen to the wrong voice, because there's so many. How do you hear God above all that? What do we do with that? Listening to the wrong voice is because that great possibility. How can we not be led astray? I really want to be able to hear the voice of God in the truth in the midst of what people say. I want to be able to hear that. I want to hear it clearly. So here, I was reading a story, and I hopefully it'll really help. And actually, it was about a high school. Actually, it's a high school in Bristow, Oklahoma, just down the road. I think it's just north of Tulsa. And what they were doing is that they had a wrestling team. And the wrestling team, during the wrestling matches, they would have this the drawing. You could, throughout the day, you could win a chance to get $100. Okay, so here's how you get the $100. You buy a chance, they put them in a bucket, they pull out your name, and if they pull out your name, you're not the winner yet. Here's what you get to do, okay, at these wrestling matches. Here's what they do. They will take the $100 bill, and they'll put it on this wrestling mat like this. They'll blindfold you, and they'll put you on the wrestling mat. And they say, you have 30 seconds to find the $100 bill. 30 seconds. So here's what happens. You can imagine something just like this. There's people all around, and they know what you're trying to do. And they're yelling and screaming and giving you direction and everything. And then what they also found out is some people, just for laughs, are telling you to do the wrong thing. It sounds pretty much like life, doesn't it? Voices coming in telling you what to do. Someone telling you the wrong thing just to make fun of you. The man that was writing the article said that there are times when someone finds the $100 bill and it's just by dumb luck. You just find it. But he said in his observation, here's the thing that happened. He said, here's what the successful people, more than anything else, do. They have prearranged to have one person speak to them. Now, how do you do that? They have prearranged. They know who it is. They know the sound of the person's voice. And they only listen to that one prearranged voice. He said, those are the ones who are always successful in finding the $100 bill. That is such a great lesson for you and me. That is such a great lesson for the believer with so many voices speaking into our lives. If we would just take the time, we have to, here, you have to prearrange to listen to one voice. I'm going to prearrange it. How do you do that? That's God's voice. God's voice comes through many ways. But you know what? If we can be prearranged to hear that voice, we are more apt to not be led by the wrong voice. So what does that look like? How do we know that? So what does God's voice sound like? I've been waiting for this. I've been waiting for someone to share that with me. Well, here's what His voice. His voice speaks to us specifically from His Word. And so many of them, God speaks to His people. God speaks through His Word. God speaks through circumstances. But listen, in the midst of, if someone comes up to you and speaking, they say a truth into your life, then we have to measure that somehow. It's like, you know what? That doesn't match what I know the voice of God to say. Or circumstances. So here's what it looks like. Here. If the Lord has promised that He's never going to leave you or abandon you, Hebrews 13:5. All right? So when you just get a sense, God, you're not with me. God, you have abandoned me. All of a sudden, we have scripture reference here. Not only that, but in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, He says, I'm with you always. We have this essence here that God has promised not to leave you. That is the voice of God. That is truth. That is prearranged. I've already know that. We know that regardless of the situation, God promises to work all things for good for those who love Him are called according to His purpose. God's going to work out those situations. Romans 8:28. Jesus promises you rest for the burden. He says, I give you rest when you're burdened and overwhelmed. You just come to me. Matthew 11:28. He says, if you give me your troubles, He says, I promise you, I'll give me your troubles because I care for you. 1 Peter 5:7. When you need wisdom, He says, come to me. I'm going to give you wisdom. And He says, you know what? I'm just going to give it to you generously. James 1:5. When you need peace, the Lord says, come and get my peace. He says, I give you peace. Not as God, not as the world gives you peace. I give you a different peace. My peace I give to you. John 14:27. You see, once again, when we have prearranged to hear the voice of God, then all of a sudden the voice of God becomes very discernible, very clear among all the other voices in our lives. The voice of truth. So in times when we go to God's Word and when we spend time in prayer, you know what we're doing? We're prearranging to listen to the right voice so the voice of God is easier to hear. Discouragement comes when we have unmet expectations and when we listen to the wrong voice. And then lastly, we find Elijah totally dismissing people from his life, and it reminds us the discouragement comes when we isolate ourselves from others. Let's go back to chapter 19. What does he say in verse 3? Elijah became afraid. He immediately ran for his life. He came to Beersheba, belonged to Judah. He left his servant there. He went on a day's journey into the wilderness, sat down under a broom tree, prayed that he might die. Lord, I had enough. Take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. And he lay down under the tree and he slept. You know, when it was going on, when Elijah dismisses his servant, Elijah's saying, I quit. I don't need anybody around me. I'm giving up. I'm quitting. I'm withdrawing from God. I'm withdrawing from people. And I don't need any of this. A sure sign of discouragement. A sure sign of that discouragement is kind of getting a grip on our lives is when we tend to push people away from us, when we prefer isolation. Other times, sometimes some of you just want to be alone, don't you? Sometimes if you've been around a lot of people and say, I just need some downtime, we say that, and I just don't need kids clamoring after me or whatever it may be, that's understandable. But when we just begin to push people away in the midst of our discouragement, we begin to isolate ourselves. All of a sudden, we find ourselves alone and prefer that. That's one of the worst things we can do. I want you to think about the things that were going on in Elijah's life that he had experienced that made him want to quit and isolate himself from people. What was going on? Let's put all this together, because actually it's the perfect recipe for isolation and discouragement. The first thing we find, he was physically exhausted. You realize that you can't underestimate the experience of Mount Carmel and the physical exhaustion that he was there all day, and that whole experience, that was physically and emotionally tolling. But also, he ran 17 miles to Jezreel. So that was 17 miles that he goes from Mount Carmel to Jezreel. Now, he did do that under the power of God, but he has done that. That was physical. And then from Jezreel, from when he got the message about Jezebel coming after him, to where he was, but when he dismissed his servant at Beersheba, 100 miles. The 17 miles is as God's hand was upon him and God gave him the strength. The 100 miles, it was all on him. And he ran 100 miles. He finds himself at Beersheba and he begins to dismiss his servant out there in the midst of the wilderness. He was physically exhausted and depleted. We should never underestimate how our physical exhaustion can have an impact on our emotions, our spirits, our lives, our decision making. You ever done that? I've heard some really good advice once. I said, it was this. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is go to sleep. Just go to sleep. You wake up with a different perspective, a new insight. He was not only physically exhausted, he was emotionally disillusioned. He was looking for repentance from Jezebel and Ahab, but he got the full wrath of hatred and evil. He was mentally, that did a work on his mind. He was expecting one thing, he got another. And not only did he get another, he got the full wrath of anger and evil. I'm coming after you and your life will be over in 24 hours. He now believes himself to be a failure. And he's so disillusioned, he wants to die. Listen to the disillusionment here. He wants to die, but he doesn't want to die at Jezebel's hand. Isn't that interesting? Jezebel says, I'm coming to kill you. And he's like, but he's just like, okay, I'm going to run from that. God, take my life. You know, he wants to die, but he can't even figure out, not by Jezebel's hand, but maybe by your hand, God. He expects things to turn out differently, and they messed up his thinking. He was emotionally disillusioned, and lastly, he was spiritually distorted. He was focusing on the negative, and he had forgotten all the positive. I want you to think about all the things that he had been experiencing up to this time. God had been showing up, working through him, and doing all these miraculous things. And one word, this one sentence from Jezebel has totally undone everything he has known about God, and he's just experienced these past few years. Isn't that amazing? But can we not identify that one negative has undone everything that God has done? One sentence, everything he's experienced from God. So when you have the physical exhaustion and the emotional disillusionment and the spiritual depletion, it becomes the perfect recipe for isolation. But that's not the best thing to do. That's not where God wants us. We're not created to be alone. Actually, from the beginning of time, God looked at his wonderful creation and he said, it is not good for man to be alone. He goes, there's got to be a community, a connection here. When we go to the book of Acts chapter 2 and we find that the early church, they were beginning to form and come together, unified with Peter's preaching and unified about the coming to know Christ, and every day they devoted themselves. Listen to the unification of this whole passage. They were meeting together. They broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all people. That means that people in the community that didn't even know Jesus were showing them favor. And every day the Lord had added to their numbers those who are being saved. It just reminds us that God has called us to be together. Maybe you need something like that. Maybe your preferring isolation over a community today. You just don't want to be with people. I've been there where I didn't even want to be a husband and a father that I was supposed to be. I'm not here for just giving you biblical platitudes. I'm up here just sharing a little life with you. And I'm just saying, I get it. I get it. Maybe you need that, though. Maybe you need a small group of community. We have those life groups here. They meet at 9 and 10:30. Maybe you just need to land in there. Allow one of our gifted teachers to open up God's Word and just bring a good teaching, but also develop some relationships in that room. Maybe you just need to serve. Do something with your hands. Give me an excuse to get up in the morning. Do something. I found that when I begin to focus on someone else's needs, I get a sense of purpose and fulfillment through that, and all of a sudden I take my eyes off of my situation and my discouragement tends to wane. I begin to invest in somebody else's life. I begin to help somebody else. Maybe that'll help you, just give you reason to get up in the morning and say, today, I'm going to do something for somebody. So if you're familiar with the book of Ruth, a small little Old Testament book, you know, the book of Ruth begins rather tragically because it begins to unfold the story of Ruth's father-in-law, brother-in-law, and husband all dying within a short amount of time. All their deaths. So then becomes the conversation between Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi. Naomi says, I'm going back to home. I'm going home to Bethlehem, back to my people. You go to your people. Ruth says, no, your God's going to be my God, and your people are going to be my people. That whole thing. And Ruth and Naomi attach to each other, and they go to Bethlehem. And when they arrive in Bethlehem, Naomi evidently has been away for a long time because all of a sudden it causes a stir in the community. And as it stirs the people up, the women begin to say, can this be Naomi? They're excited. Naomi is home. Can this be Naomi? And Naomi replies to them. And she goes, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. She's changed her name. She says, call me Mara, for the Lord has made me bitter. She said, my name is no longer Naomi. My name is bitter. She is still reeling from the death of her husband and her two sons. Makes sense. Call me bitter. Do you realize where Naomi picked up that word? How did Naomi know to call herself Mara? Well, it goes back to the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. The children of Israel come out of Egypt. There's no water. They're looking for something to drink. It's been probably 72 hours, 96 hours. It's been a few days. And all of a sudden, they come up on this pool of water. And as they begin to drink from the water, you know what they've really done? They begin to spew it out because the water is bitter. Here's the story, Exodus 15. They came to Mara. They couldn't drink the water at Mara because it was bitter, and this is why it's called Mara. So you see, Naomi knew her Bible, didn't she? Naomi knew the story, and she goes, yeah, I'm just like that pool of water that the children of Israel are trying to drink out. I am bitter. But here's the beautiful part of the story that from the children of Israel's side, because actually when the people started crying out because of the bitter water, God directed Moses, and he says, there's a tree. I want you to take the tree. I want you to throw it into the water. And he threw the tree into the water, and all of a sudden the bitter waters became drinkable, and they began to drink the water. And it's a beautiful picture of God restoring and healing these bitter waters. And do you realize that we get from that one of these wonderful Hebrew names of God? And out of that, the Lord said, and I shall be known as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Do you realize that Jesus is Jehovah Rapha, the one who heals? And so when we go through life of bitterness and discouragement, God is saying, I will take the bitterness of your life, and I will make it sweet again. I will make it powerful and purposeful and joyful. That is who God is. We take discouragement and sure don't have to stay there. We can approach Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals, and leave it with Him, and He'll take care of the rest. I encourage you. We're here to help you to do that today. Now, Father God, we came today, maybe, Father, one way, maybe we're leaving another, whatever it may be, Father, but we are finding right now who You are, our God, our Jehovah Rapha, the One who takes the bitter waters and makes them sweet, palatable, drinkable. We ask for that in our lives. Father, for anyone that's with, in the sound of my voice, those that are streaming with us online, those that are in this room, Father, we ask that You help with their discouragement, and may they be able to take all that they have and all that's causing them to be discouraged today and put it on You. Thank You, Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen. We're here to help you. Here in a moment, encouragers will be here at the front. If you just need someone to pray with you, they're here to help you. We want to guide you, just be prayerful of you, just encourage in the midst of any discouragement you may be going through. We do the same thing out at the meet and greet area. I've got a gift for our guests. Please drop by. And at the same time, if you just like a personal kind of conversation, maybe sometime later this week, you just let us know on the Connect card and reach out to us, and we'll set up that appointment. And we'll sit down and visit with you. We want to help you as well. God's got something special He wants to do in your life today. Don't dismiss it, what He wants to do. Let us help you with that. Before we move in that direction, I want to say this one thing. We consider it an honor to be able to celebrate certain areas of church life. One of those is when our staff hit milestones. And we have Pastor Bud, our student pastor, has done that at 15 years. So we just want to say thank you to Pastor Bud and his family, Lindsay and Bristol and Teague, and they are right there. You got to come on up. Yeah, this is your cue, guys. Come on up. This is the second time they're doing this. Yep. It's all good. Just good folks. Well, the Burkharts have been faithful servants at South Haven for these many years, and what I appreciate about Bud's ministry is that he has a title, but he does so much more. Step forward just a little bit because you're not in the light completely. There we go. We want everybody to see this beautiful family. But you know what? Bud helps us in some technology stuff and videos and stuff like that behind the scenes on our website. Bud and Lindsay have just stepped up and said we feel a need in our young adult ministry as far as those after they graduate high school, and they've been investing in that group as well. So, and plus student ministry, and there's just so much they do behind the scenes you never know, and they never get a thank you for. But he wears the hat of student pastor, and then he does so much more. And so, helps oversee our security and so many things here at South Haven. So I just want to say, you guys, thank you so much, Bud, for what you do. Thank you, Lindsay, for your investment. And I know this is a partnership ministry, and Bristol and Teague, you're awesome as well. We're so thankful for you guys. This is Bill. Bill is going to come and just got a little gift for you here. It's just a thank you. And personnel team takes care of them. There is a little bit of a monetary gift that goes along with these milestones, and so that's been taken care of you guys as well. So, Bill, did you have anything to say on behalf of the personnel team?
I just want to say on behalf of the church family and the personnel team, thank you for your 15 years of service. You know, I know there are young people and families who are thankful for your ministry, the legacy of faithfulness and love and the work that you've put in. We just thank you for that.
Yeah, thank you so much, Bill. Let me pray for you guys, and then we're going to be dismissed. And Father, I thank you for the Burkharts. Thank you, Father, for the calling upon Bud's life, for the family that devotes themselves to the ministry of this church, and Father, for the investment of lives, for the care and the love that they give to students and to young people. And so, Father, we're grateful. Thank you, Father, for their service and how you've called them, and the benefit that we receive from walking along beside and serving along beside such faithful ministers such as this family. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much, guys. Thank you so much. Very good. See, aren't we glad if you got a cookie this morning, you'd be glad that we do celebrations like this because you got cookies. You see, isn't that good? So we do celebrations, you get cookies. So I don't know. Anyway, let's stand together. Let's go. Let's go do something. Let's go be the ambassadors of Christ. How about that? We'll go be the ambassadors of Christ. Let's go represent Him well. God bless you, church. We're getting Elijah. He's in a cave. He goes to a cave. We get him out of the cave next week. It ends well. God bless you. We'll see you then.